If you were here probably back in March, my family and I went on holidays, and one of our elders spoke from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the text we're going to look at this morning. And I kind of wrestled with, should I preach this text again? It was just preached, and I listened to that message. I thought it was excellent. I think it was a huge blessing to so many of you. But I know there are many of you actually who didn't hear that text preached, and I know we're kind of all just in the middle of this massive pandemic where it just feels so frustrating. And I know in our church, everybody's got different things going on, different troubles, different trials, and think that God would have us look at this text again this morning. So I want to draw your attention, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Everybody here has trouble and trials. That includes you. It's been said that God's people are typically in one of three places. Either they're in trouble, or they just got out of trouble, or three, they're getting ready to get right back into trouble. And I think as you look back probably over your Christian life, you can say, yeah, that's true. It's like, it seems almost like just as after I get out of one period in time of testing, I go right back into another trial or difficulty. Everybody here has trouble. And James is addressing it. It's the very first thing he speaks about in this little letter that he writes. You may recall from verse 1 last week that James is writing to people who have been dispersed. They've been scattered due to persecution, religious persecution. We might call them refugees. And it's very likely that these people are James' congregants from the church at Jerusalem. He was their pastor in Jerusalem until they were all scattered abroad. Well, on the human level, their lives have just taken a turn for the worse. They've gone from the frying pan to the fire, as we often would say. And maybe you feel the same here today. You feel like, man, I am feeling it right now. The stress, the pressure, the angst, the frustration. And you feel like you're living in that world and you just want it all to go away. You want it all to disappear. And James is here to teach us, actually, that the pathway to Christian maturity is testing. And not just that, it's actually the only path to get there. It's the only way to get there. It's not like when you punch an address into Google Maps like I did last week. I was going from my home to a store or something like that, and I punch in the address, and Google Maps pulls up the most direct, quickest route. But right next to that route, on the map there, there are three or four other routes, and it tells me this one's 1 minute longer, or this one's 4 minutes longer, and I get to pick which route I want to take. Do you know what? I didn't take the fastest, most direct route. I thought, oh, well, that route, I don't really like it. It's not as scenic. I think there's a little bit of construction right there. I'm going to take route number 2. Well, you don't have that option when it comes to your spiritual maturity. I chose that route on Google Maps because I liked it more. It was nicer. It was less difficult. But with this, there is no other way, and there are no alternative routes. When you see some godly, perhaps older person, how do you think they got there? I mean, you meet people like this in the Christian life and you go, wow, that lady is so sweet. She's so godly. How do you think she got there? The pathway to Christian maturity is testing. It's the fire. And that's what James has to say. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 with me. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I think James kind of puts his finger on two needs in your life, two needs in my life in this text, and he's going to address those. The first need, he says, you need to have a good understanding of the path. He doesn't come out and directly say that, but he just says, let me tell you about it. The path to Christian maturity is a difficult one, and in a lot of ways, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So you need a good understanding of the path. And James wants you to know what to expect. It's almost like he's briefing you. You think about in the military, you think about a group of men sitting down with their commander before a mission, and he sits down and he says, listen, guys, here's what I know. Here's what headquarters has told me. And it's almost like James is doing that with you and with me. He's saying, all right, guys, here's what I know. Here's what you need to be aware of as you go out to live your life. He gives you, I think, at least four pieces of information. And we'll work through some of these together. First, James explains that trials will be part of your Christian life. In verse 2, James doesn't say, all right, guys, listen up. Count it all joy if you meet trials of various kinds. No. That's not what he says. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. James is just saying, listen, it's going to happen. And you need to expect it. Trials, seasons of testing are a guaranteed part of the Christian's life. They are certain. In fact, Peter said back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, he's writing to Christians. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And Peter there, you notice he addresses the beloved. And as James writes, he writes to his brothers. Both of these men are writing to Christians. Trials are a guaranteed part of the Christian's life. You should expect them. You may be surprised when trials come. You may be surprised in the forms in which they come. But don't be surprised that they come. Second piece of information James offers is that trials will come when you least expect it. James uses a very picturesque word in verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That word meet in English there, it's not a very picturesque word. It's not very colorful. But the underlying word in the text really is. The word that James is using here involves movement and an impact. The way this word is used implies something unexpected, unplanned, and sudden that results in a loss of control and often many other challenges or things we would never choose. So what I'd like to do, I think this will be helpful. As far as I know, this word is only used, the word translated meet here in verse 1. It's only used two other times in the New Testament, as far as I know. And I want to take you to both of those occurrences of the usage of that word, and let's just see how it's used. And I think it'll, as we look at that and then come back to James, we'll have a much better idea of what James is saying. Both of these texts provide a vivid illustration. The first is Acts chapter 27, verse 41. And in this text, a ship is trying to head towards shore when all of a sudden the ship just strikes a reef. It strikes a sandbank. Let me read this verse, Acts 27, verse 41. The Apostle Paul is on this boat. It's at the end of the book of Acts. And here's what we read. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. That word struck is the same word meet in James chapter 1. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The battle stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. What you have there is movement and impact, right? The ship is sailing along, it's headed for the shore, and all of a sudden, before it's ever planned, boom, it strikes this sandbar unexpectedly. And that's exactly how trials come, right? You're sailing along, you're going through life, and then boom, it hits. Another text where this word meet is used is Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Luke chapter 10 recounts for us the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember how that story starts. There's a traveler traveling along a road. That's what's going on in Luke 10, verse 30. It says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and then it says he fell among robbers. The phrase fell among, that's our word translated meet there in James chapter 1. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Again, what you have is you have movement and impact. He's walking along. He's going on the trail. He's headed somewhere. Life is good. And then boom, the robbers pounce. If he knew the robbers were there, he would have gone a different route. With trials, there are unplanned meetings with trouble. You cannot pinpoint their arrival. They are unexpected, unplanned, and sudden, and the result is a loss of control, often a loss of many other things. In the case of the ship, it was broken to pieces. With this man, he was beaten, battered, left for dead. What's James trying to tell us? Trials will come when you least expect it. Third piece of information, trials will come in all shapes and sizes. In verse 2, James speaks of trials of various kinds. They come in all shapes, sizes, forms, and patterns. They're quite diversified. They come in every color of the rainbow. Maybe when you were a kid, you had a kaleidoscope, or you look through a friend's, and you take that kaleidoscope and you look down the tube, and perhaps you hold it up and so that it catches some light, and you see all these different colors sort of reflecting and moving about in these unique patterns that are formed. And then you shift it a little bit, and all the pattern totally changes, and the colors are all rearranged. James is saying it's something like that, or maybe comparable to snowflakes. You know, you've got these sayings that no snowflake is the same. Every single pattern is different. And James is saying trials are that same way. They come in unlimited designs, all shapes and sizes, so many different forms. And sometimes they come, I think, in the form of a crushing health diagnosis, and the doctor says, you will never walk again. Or the doctor starts giving you time frames. And the doctor says, you've got this many months, or you've got this many years until this happens. And you're just thinking about this clock that is always ticking down. Or bereavement, the loss of a parent, a child, a spouse, or the trial of another person's sin. Other people's sins can be a huge, huge trial. Your spouse has been cheating on you. Someone has wronged you. Financial pressure, you can't pay the bills. Relational difficulty, someone is attacking you. Your job situation, your job is very difficult, or there is no job at all, or it seems like that job, you've got 3 more weeks and it's over. There's no end to the types of stress, pressure, and difficulty that could come your way. Trials are going to come in all shapes and sizes, God says. The fourth piece of information, trials are designed by God for your good. And those first three pieces of information, it's like, oh, yay, I'm so excited. But this last one's so important. Trials are designed by God for your good. That path that you hate so much, that train that you so desperately want to get off of, it was custom designed by God just for you. Do you believe that? I think we want to make sure we make no mistake about it, that God is not the author of sin. You make a look at your situation and go, no, this situation was not designed by God because it's so full of sin. Well, James is clear. God is not the author of sin. Never is that the case. However, by what he specifically plans and by what he allows, he prepares a special path just for you. The path is testing, the destination, Christ-likeness. Your trials are designed by God. How do we know that from this text? Well, let me ask you this. As you look down at verse 3, what synonym, what word does God use for trials in verse 3? He doesn't use the word trials. He doesn't use the word trouble. He uses a different word there, doesn't he? He uses the word testing. God's the one doing the testing. God's the one designing the test. He's the one who puts you in the crucible. And Job actually said as much. Notice how Job speaks in Job 23, verse 10. He says, when he, God, has tried me or tested me, I shall come out as gold. What do you know about Job's situation? Who was turning up the heat in Job's life? Was it God? Well, actually, we know something Job didn't know. We know that Satan appeared before God and says, I want to turn up the heat in Job's life. And God allows it. And yet Job says here, when God has tried me. He doesn't say when Satan has tried me. He doesn't say when my neighbor has tried me. He says, when God has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job talks about God's testing by fire, and then he mentions the result. Gold. You see, trials are designed by God, but they are designed for your good. Look at verses 3 and 4. After telling us to count our trials joy, he explains why and how we can do that. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does God intend in your life to produce through the trials and difficulties that he designs for you? That he custom designs just for you? Well, according to verse 3, the experience of having your faith tested produces steadfastness. It produces endurance. This is the ability to bear up and stay under something, to stay underneath a heavy load. It's a tenacity, a stamina. It's a staying power. It's like the weightlifter in the Olympics. You know, you see these big dudes, and they're standing in front of this massive barbell. And they squat down, they reach down, they grab it, and you watch this guy grimace and groan, and he starts to get it in the air, and you realize the weights are so heavy that they're actually bending the barbell. And this guy grimaces, and he groans, and he gets it up, and his elbows are shaking, and his knees are shaking. and the veins are bulging out of his neck and his muscles are popping and all of these things. And he gets it up and he holds it and everything's shaking, but he's got it up and he's keeping it there. And that's what James is talking about with this word. It's the ability to stay underneath the heavy load. And as it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. Our muscles are built by being torn apart. You don't just add muscle to your body. You build muscle by tearing your current muscles down. Muscular gain comes through a lot of pain. There's only one path. Verse 4 explains that God wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be complete, and as he says, lacking in nothing. God wants to build your character and make you look like Jesus, and there's really only one way to get there. The pathway to Christian maturity is testing. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that my parents pushed me out of my comfort zone as a kid, frequently and often. I remember on one occasion, my mom or my dad announced that they were going to take us to McDonald's or Wendy's or something like that. Well, my siblings and I, we were over the moon. We were ecstatic. That was a rare, rare occasion. When we got our report cards from school and got our grades, if they were good, we'd go out for ice cream. And maybe one other time a year or something like that, we might end up at a McDonald's or something like that. So when mom and dad are saying, we're going to go to McDonald's, this is huge. And so we get there, and I remember how I just was so deflated as I stood in front of the screen. I was all excited. I want to order this. And I turned to my dad, and I said, Dad, can I order a Happy Meal or something to that effect? He said, yep, you can order that. He said, but I'm not going to order it for you. You're going to have to go up to the lady or the guy at the till, and you're going to have to place that order yourself. I nearly died. I said, what? No, Dad, please, no. I can't do that. I'd rather die than walk up to the till and talk to that total stranger looking down on me. My dad said, no, we've ordered for you long enough. From now on, you can go up there and you can do it. And up to the till I went, looking over, I was about to wet my pants. I can't talk to this lady. But you know what? My dad did that because he loved me. That was a father's love. Even though I would rather die, what pained and tormented me was an act of love from my father. And what he was doing was pushing me and prodding me to take the next step of growing up and becoming a man. Your heavenly father custom designs trials for your good. And it's your job by faith to embrace it. I don't like this. I don't want that. I don't know. No, I just want this all to go away. Please, no, God. And it's just like he says, no, go on up there. I designed this just for you. You need to have a good understanding of the path to Christian maturity. Trials will be part of your Christian life. They're going to come when you least expect it. They're going to come in all shapes and sizes, and they are designed by God for your good. God knows that you need to have a robust understanding of the path to Christian maturity. However, God does more than simply arm you with extremely helpful information. He tells you to get up the hill. He wants you to get up the hill. And he's going to tell you, if you want to get up that hill, here's how you do it. And so he addresses a second need of ours. You need to know how to navigate the path. In verses 2 to 4, God gives you at least 3 steps to take every time you encounter a trial. And so we're going to work through these. We've kind of just gone over the passage really quick, picked out several things from it. Now let's actually, what is he saying? How do we do this? Well, he gives us 3 important steps. And the first is to consider your trials a great joy. Verse 2 begins, count it all joy, my brothers. What? Most people count it all joy when they escape trials, and James tells us to count it all joy in the very middle of them. What does that mean? What does it mean when he says, count it all joy? Well, James is not talking about an emotion. Nobody enjoys pain, heartache, and difficulty. Nobody says, oh, please give me some trouble. Nobody says, I just love it when my life is a disaster. I just love it when every night I feel like going home and crying myself to sleep. What type of person? I mean, how many screws do you have to have loose in your head to think that? That is not what James is saying. He's talking about how you appraise your trials. He's talking about your attitude. He's talking about your outlook and your perspective. Trials should be an occasion for genuine rejoicing. I think that's the idea of that little word "all" there, that it should be pure joy or genuine, authentic joy. By the way, there's no asterisk in verse 1. James isn't saying, count it all joy, little asterisk, look down at the bottom of the page, except for in these situations. Except for when it's really, really, really bad and really, really, really painful. No, God wants you to consider every trial an occasion for genuine rejoicing. God is talking about your deliberate appraisal of your situation. You may say, I would never choose this. In fact, I'm really struggling with this. This hurts so bad. But at the same time, I can say, God, thank you. This is for my good. How is it possible to consider your trials a great joy, a genuine cause for rejoicing? That's hard to do, isn't it? And so James offers a second step for us, and that is to remind yourself of God's purpose. Look at verse 3. It begins with the little word "for." He's just told us to do something, to count all these things joy, and then the word "for." Now we're given the explanation. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You can count it all joy, as verse 2 says, because you know something. The word "know" there in verse 3 means to know something by experience. It's a very interesting word there. And I think James is saying, you know by experiences already. Experiences you've already had. That God has already walked you through. The paths that God has already led you along on. You already know by experience that these things were good for you. That the testing of your faith produces steadfastness and godly character. You have this knowledge. One writer says, rejoice not because trials come, but because of their possible benefits. There are advantages to trials, and you want to remind yourself often as you are in the middle of those benefits, of those advantages. Remind yourself of God's purpose, that He is up to something good. We say that knowledge is power, right? And it really is. And that's certainly the case when it comes to trials, to know that God is maturing you through the trials, through the difficulties, that He's producing endurance and making you more like Jesus. To know that God is maturing you through the pathway of testing is the power to rejoice. Through trials, God wants to do a work on your heart. More than your comfort, more than your pleasure, more than your happiness, more than you having a nice, smooth, easy life. God cares about your heart. And what happens is your trials expose your values, don't they? All of a sudden you get put in the crucible, and all of a sudden your values and treasures are revealed. Trials reveal the treasures and idols of your heart. They force you to reckon with what you value more. Do you value the temporal or do you value the eternal? Do you value comfort or do you value character? Do you value the material and physical, or do you value the spiritual? Do you value the present, or do you value the future? God uses trials to reshape and refine our values. He uses those trials to uproot idols and change the treasures of our hearts. And when by faith you learn to value what God values, things start to change. When by faith you learn to value what God values, which is spiritual maturity, you'll find true joy in the midst of your trials. But if your values are off, you're never going to get there. If you're constantly valuing the physical and comfort and material and in the present, you'll never find joy in your trials. But as God, through those trials, starts to reset your values, all of a sudden you can have joy. Your values may need a hard reset. Remind yourself of God's purpose, that what He values is so important, and He's working to get you there. It's good. Trials, I think we should be reminded, though, are quite dangerous because you can win. What happens, what's described in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, that can happen in your life. The steadfastness, the endurance can be produced. The Christ-likeness described at the end of verse 4 can be produced. But on the one hand, you could win, and on the other hand, you could totally wreck and crash and burn. And so trials are dangerous. And what happens between those two options is really dependent on what you do with the command that God gives in verse 4. Did you know God gives you another command in verse 4? It's our third step. And I think often as this text is preached on, it ends up kind of getting overlooked. It sort of gets left out. Such a great text. But what's said in verse 4 is critical. Step number 3. Surrender your will to the Lord's and stay the course. Look at verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Did you notice the second word of verse 4? Look down at verse 4 again. Second word, three letters. What is it? It's the word let. We could also maybe translate that allow. It's a command. God has given you a command. Let endurance do its work. In other words, let the prolonged time under the back-breaking weight of the trial do its work. Maybe the same thing could be said to a weightlifter. Let the time in the gym picking up all those heavy weights do their work. To build your spiritual muscles. As we try to get that into everyday life, I think it looks something like this. You've got to surrender. And stop kicking and screaming and stop fighting what God's trying to do. And stop trying to run it away from it all and say, I just want out of the gym. You can't leave the gym. God put you there. Surrender your will to the Lord's and stay the course. The benefits of testing come only to believers who respond to the trials the right way. God will not build your character without your cooperation. You realize that? He just won't do it. God doesn't waste pain. And some of you may have a lot of pain in your life. God does not waste that pain. But do you know what? You could waste that pain. For some of you, your biggest issue is not what you think it is. It's not actually your trial. It's not the pain. Your biggest issue is that you haven't surrendered your will to the Lord's. God wants you to surrender and stay the course and say, God, you are God and I am not. And you have laid out this path for me. And I'm going to strive to walk it with you. I'm going to strive to stay under that weight. And I'm going to try, God, what do you want to teach me? How do you want me to grow? How do you want to reset my values through all of this? Surrender and stay the course. Accept God's plan for your life. They say this, a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You won't go anywhere until you change it. And maybe that's you. You're just, I just want all this to go away. This stinks. I can't believe God did this to me. And why can't I have a happy life? God's not here to give you your best life now. God's trying to help you grow. And maybe what you need to do is repent and say, God, I've been fighting you. I just keep trying to make this go away. Or I'm mad at you about this. If you surrender your will to the Lord and you say, okay, God, this has been designed by you for me. And I'm here to walk through this with you in humility. What happens when you do that? And you stay the course. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, what will the result be? Well, James tells us, God's intent is to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Are you going to meet sinless perfection this side of heaven? I don't think so. But could you look more like Jesus? Absolutely. The result, spiritual maturity. The pathway to Christian maturity is testing. One man writing on this passage in James, his name is Richard Soom, wrote a little paragraph. He called it The Blessings of Irritations. I just want to read that to you as we wrap up this morning. He said this, life on earth would not be worth much if every source of irritation were removed. Yet most of us rebel against the things that irritate us and count as heavy loss what ought to be rich gain. We are told that the oyster is wiser. That when an irritating object like a bit of sand gets under the mantle of his shell, he simply covers it with the most precious part of his being and makes it a pearl. The irritation that was causing it is stopped by encrusting it with the pearly formation. A true pearl, he says, is therefore simply a victory over irritation. Every irritation that gets into our lives today is an opportunity for pearl culture. The more irritations, the more pearls we may have. We need only to welcome them, and the irritation will be smothered out as a pearl comes into being. What a store of pearls we may have, if we will. I think what he's saying there is so true. That God wants to turn your life basically into a necklace of beautiful pearls that looks very much like Jesus. But if that's going to happen, you have to say, oh, I'm not just going to shove all this out of my life. I'm not going to be mad and angry that all this stuff happened. I'm going to say, okay, God, let's go down this road together. You need to know how to navigate the path. Consider your trials a great joy. Remind yourself of God's purpose and surrender your will to the Lord's and stay the course. And when you do that, the pearls will be formed. And you will start to look more like Jesus. The pathway to Christian maturity is testing. There is no other way. And I hope by God's grace it'll be said of you, it'll be said of me, that we journeyed the path well. Would you bow with me this morning as we conclude?